to all. The reading is from the Holy Gospel according to the evangelist St. Matthew.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
At that time, when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man having authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, Go thy way. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. At that time, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all the things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name, thou who those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. For while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory forever. The picnic is on. The weather's great. Thank God. We're glad about that. So we'll all go to the lake afterwards and have a good time of fellowship. And may the Lord bless everything. Today we're going to speak about the fullness of faith and how God works through the faith that he brings to us in himself to save us and to sanctify us and to glorify us. There's a pattern of life that leads downward to bondage, to destruction, to poverty, to sorrow, and finally to death. This is a life without faith, without God, a life that sees only with physical eyes, but sees nothing that cannot be seen, touched, tasted, or handled with our senses. But there's also a pattern of life that leads upward to true freedom, to salvation, to happiness, to joy, to healing, and finally to eternal life. This life, this pattern, is one founded on faith, a faith that sees God. This is one that sees God in everything. And God calls this person who follows this pattern upward through a life that's lived daily, seen with divinely enlightened and illumined eyes and spiritual eyes, a life that is lived supernaturally and informed by supernatural power and activity. Thought and power are all influenced by this divine light that's behind our sight, that's spiritual. This life of faith we see today in our gospel, and it's illustrated by the healing of the man who was the servant of the centurion. And it's also informed, this life of faith, that we would live having faith by our epistle. I think there's quite a bit of foolishness today that sets faith and works against each other, that pits work against faith and faith against work, as if somehow these things had no relation, but it was a zero-sum game in which either one or the other takes the totality of our being. I would submit to you, as the Apostle Paul said, echoing the words of Habakkuk, the Old and the New Testament together say this, that the just shall live by faith. Faith informs how we live. And so it is that we look to our gospel today. There's a faith that saves and delivers us. And we can see that in the state of the centurion and of his servant, illustrated for our benefit. There's a state of man without God that's very sorrowful. In this we see the servant laying home, it says, lying sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. This is the state of the person who lives in sin, who's sick with their sin. They're helplessly encompassed by sickness and sin. And we see that by the state of the servant lying, helpless, tied up, sick in sin. But sickness, I would submit to you, is not our natural state. And so we don't speak of being well when we walk around normally, but only when we're sick do we complain. It's a state that's not natural to us, one that we don't embrace by nature. And so we see this man not just lying, but it says that he's sick. It's not a natural state for us to be sick and sin and lying, encompassed with sickness, helpless, and grievously tormented. Never be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Sin will destroy you. Sin will leave you in a place where there's nothing pleasant in life at its end, when it's fulfilled. A life without Christ and a life in sin, not informed by God, seeing only what's in this life, is one which leads to grievous torment of soul and also of body. But we should note, before we get too hopeless and downtrodden and downcast, that Jesus is waiting to hear the call for help. When the centurion came to Jesus, Jesus said to him immediately, "I will come and heal him." Jesus wants to heal us, but he won't force himself upon us. He's gracious and he's loving, and he's there when we call. And so it is that the centurion reached out to Jesus with faith, and Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." We see here the deliverance that Jesus alone providing. We don't provide the deliverance, God does. God lifts us up from our bed of sickness. He takes us out of that unnatural state and puts us back into health and healing. He relieves our grievous torments. And so it was that this man, understanding the power of Almighty God, resting on Messiah, on the Lord Jesus Christ, calls out and says, "Heal him." And then he says, "I am not worthy, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." We often think about our faith, and we think about it, I think, in such a kind of narrow sense. Faith can be great, and faith can be small. And some have called out to the Lord and said, "Help my unbelief, Lord, I believe." These two things can coexist.
But in this particular man, there was a faith which was full, which understood the totality of the power that Jesus Christ had over sickness, over sin, over death. And so he said, just speak the word, Lord, only. I'm not worthy that you come into my house, my roof, but speak the word and my servant shall be healed. And so it is, understanding the great power of God, this man calls upon Jesus as Lord, as master of the universe, visible and invisible. And this is commended as being great faith by the Lord. In fact, he says, I haven't found such great faith as this, where someone wouldn't demand my touch or my presence, but simply my spoken word to heal. And so the Lord says, fear not, your servant shall be healed. And from this very hour, he was healed. The Lord said to this man, upon this explication of his faith, this evidence of his faith, that I haven't seen such great faith in Israel. And he says, in fact, he says, many that are like this, with this kind of faith, that haven't seen and yet believe, or that call upon me with totality of faith, will sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He says clearly for our edification that such faith as this that informed this man's speech and his actions and his calling upon God would save him and put him in a place, in the heavenly place, with such great luminaries of the faith and of the history of the nation of Israel as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was not recorded in scriptures doing great things other than this, but he came to Jesus in faith. And Jesus says he would be equal and sit down with such great ones as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we see faith bringing this man into the company of the saints, the greatest of the saints, and being set in the heavenly places. But at the contrary, the Lord says this. He says, but the children of this earthly kingdom, Israel, they'll be cast into outer darkness, those without God, without faith, that don't call upon me, that don't see me as God and as all-powerful. They'll be cast away. They'll perish, these without faith. For faith opens the doors of the kingdom of heaven. But lack of faith closes those same doors. We see a connection between faith and where we sit in the kingdom of heaven. And we see something even greater, almost as an aside here, but an important one, that at the last verse of our gospel, it says, as thou hast believed, so shall it be done unto thee. Your request will be granted, which was the healing of his servant. We don't see much about the healing of the servant here, but what we do see is this, that the prayer and the calling upon God of one connected with God through faith has power, even on those around him. We're called to be salt and light in a world and to bring God's power and his authority into this world, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit around us. There's a penumbra, if you will, around the sun and around his children that are light like him, that spreads out and springs light to those around us. And so this faith that's so great that would deliver one into the kingdom of heaven also illuminates and saves and heals those around by bringing God and his power into their life. Well, our epistle today in the book of Romans picks up where faith has come in and worked and shows us that we don't stop with a declaration of faith or even God's declaration that we're holy and righteous in his sight and that we'll be sitting in the heavens because we have faith. We don't stop there, but rather we proceed to live daily by faith. And so we have instruction from the Apostle Paul to build upon our knowledge that faith starts, yes, when we call upon God, when we call upon him to save us and to bring deliverance to those around us. But when God comes, that's not the end of our work of faith. Paul starts off by saying this, that we've been made free from sin. When Christ comes in, and you come to him in repentance, he washes those sins away. When you come to him in baptism, your sins are gone. You're clean. You're as white as snow. And he says, the apostle, picking up that thought, that we've been made free from sin. And he says, now that you have, been made free from sin, how would you live? He says, you become the servants, the slaves, those who dutifully pursue after righteousness. He speaks, he says, of those that have yielded their members in the past to uncleanness, to iniquity unto iniquity. But he says, now we would yield ourselves to become servants of righteousness unto holiness. In this, we see the two patterns that I spoke of earlier, illustrated. There is this pattern, this progression, that the world with limited sight, seeing no God in anything, pursues. That's from sin and from uncleanness to iniquity. The fruit of our uncleanness, our thoughts that are not directed to God, is that they lie, our thoughts and our actions lie in a foundation of mud and dirt. They're filthy. And we proceed from that position to do sin, iniquity. And that iniquity leads us into more iniquity. There's a downward progression. The Lord says, people that live in iniquity were free from doing righteousness. They didn't do it. They lived and they continued. And he says, what fruit did you have in that? Once you've been delivered, you see how shameful those things were. But at the time, there wasn't really any fruit in them. And yet you continued, you persisted. And he says, how sad that the end of this iniquity, this uncleanness and this sin, this seeing without life of God in your life is death. Echoing the same thing that he said in his gospel. You see this progression, this pattern of life that's lived without God leads to individual damnation, cursing, lack of blessing, sickness, sorrow, death, all these things. But furthermore, it leads to that same thing in our society. When the light goes out, we speak of the penumbra of grace that comes out and light that comes out from someone that believes. It's the opposite with darkness. A life that's lived in darkness spreads the same thing to those around and brings destruction to them. And you need only to look at families to see that truth. You know families personally that are in wreck and ruin because of the sin, perhaps of the father or the mother or both or the grandfather, and how families perish because of the actions of one person. And yet at the same time, we see the same thing in families and in nations where righteousness exalts and lifts up out of the mud and cleanses. That's the progression that God speaks of through the apostle. He says, you become servants to righteousness and you have fruit, which is holiness. And that end is everlasting life. He sits before us again, the two paths. Like Robert Frost said, there were two paths in a wood that diverged, and I took the one less traveled by. And so it is with us. We have a choice. Are we going to serve God, being delivered by him, to live a life of faith? We live in him, and by him, and for him. And truly, when we see with the eyes of faith, when we see the hand of God in everything, we begin to understand that our life and our actions and our works, if you will, are simply the result of the outpouring of the way we see reality. If we see this as one dimension, this life, we'll act one way. If we see it as something that proceeds into eternity, and that there is a God, and that there is a Master, and that the Lord Jesus Christ came to heal, then we live a different way. At the root, we live how we believe. And so our works, as the Apostle James said, follow from our works. Our works, rather, follow from our faith. The last verse of our epistle says this: the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no doubt that God's salvation starts with him, and it's sustained by him. We have faith because God reveals himself to us. He showed us that he is real, that he lives, and he's spoken to our hearts and drawn us to him and to himself and to serve him. We live the same way we're delivered in him and by his grace. And we proceed day by day to yield fruit unto holiness and righteousness, which has an end of eternal life when we know him. Christ opens the door to eternal life. As a gift, it says. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of what we get when we sin is tending towards death. But God calls us by his grace to live in him by faith. We do it based on our faith ultimately alone. Because our faith is the foundation of what we do. But what could we do? We were dead in trespasses and sins, and he came and delivered us. But after our faith comes, our faith is made perfect. And it's made real. It's made effectual in the response that we have. After being reborn, given this freedom by grace, do we yield to and participate unto holiness, the end of which is eternal life? Or do we bring no fruit to perfection by continuing in sin and allowing the house that God cleansed by Jesus' blood to become defiled by 7 times more evil than when he swept it clean the first time? Brothers and sisters, we live by our faith. May God help us to develop more and more trust in him and see the truth of these progressions. That when we sin, we see our distance from God get greater. Our distance from our fellow man get greater. Our distance from love and peace in our hearts get greater. But when we turn around and we do what God asks us to do, understand that it's right, we become more and more like him. And the peace in our hearts grows, and we live by this fullness of faith, of which the apostle says, echoing the prophet Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Yes, ma'am.